So the story of the grace that is greater than all our sin. At the cross of Jesus Christ, justice was served. But for you and for me, mercy wins. Amen. If it weren't for the kindness of our loving Savior Jesus Christ, where would we be? It draws us in. It makes us new. And that is the reason why we celebrate. That's the reason why we celebrate Easter. We heard Jerry Gleason share his story. And Jerry's story is, well, it's his. And you know what? I have a story. It's not the most proud moments of my life if I told you my story. But you know what? It's my story. And you have a story. But let me tell you something. If there's anything of any value in any of our stories, it's that Jesus Christ died on the cross and we recognized it and surrendered our hearts and lives to Him. Think about it. 1 million years from now, I'm not even exaggerating, 1 million years from now, even those of you, and many of you lead very good lives, you're clean, moral, kind, hardworking people. 1 million years from now, you know what's really going to matter? That Jesus Christ did that for you. That's what's really going to matter. Even all of the other accomplishments that are genuine that you've achieved in your life, they won't matter. This is what's really going to matter. Listen, this is so exciting. And I love the message of that song. Welcome to First Baptist Church. If you don't know me, my name is Jeff Bartell, and I'm the senior pastor here. And I am so glad that you chose to be here with us. I know that for Easter, I mean, this is the big day of celebration, and many people come to church who maybe don't frequently come. So if this is new for you, we're so glad that you're here. Maybe your family that's in town visiting, maybe you have a friend that invited you, maybe a neighbor or a co-worker. For whatever reason that you're here today, just know we're so thankful that you're here. And maybe at some other point in your day, you're going to enjoy eating the ears off a chocolate bunny, and you may be buying your kids presents or hiding eggs out in your bushes or whatever it is you do, and that's all fine. But I am so thankful that you chose to come to church. I'm thankful that you chose to come and take some time and to celebrate the real reason why we celebrate this holiday of Easter. I mean, this is what it's really all about. And so with this theme, the question I want to ask you today, and we're going to be talking about a little bit, is this, is what's your story? What's your story? Because everybody has one, right? I mean, where are you at in your life today? Is everything going great for you? Are you on the top of the mountain? Is everything, I mean, your work and your family and your relationships and your finances and everything is just peaking and you're doing great? Man, if that's you, I'm so thankful for that. But maybe you're here and maybe that's not the case. Maybe the situation in your life is that you're going through some struggles. Maybe you're going through some trials. Maybe you've got some difficulties in your life, and they could be in any number of categories. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's something else. Well, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just feel like, wouldn't it be nice if sometimes you could get a do-over? I mean, sometimes don't you wish that you could just hit the reset button and say, yeah, let's forget about that. Can we just start over with a clean slate? Well, the truth is, that's exactly what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes today. Because we're here to celebrate the day that marks what Jesus Christ did for us over 2,000 years ago when He conquered death and hell and the grave and came out victorious. And it's a historical fact, and everybody knows it, and that's why we celebrate, and we remember it, and we should, and we rejoice in it, and we should. But I want this to be very practical for all of us today. I want you to understand that with the theme that we have today, that this unique event in history, the fact that Jesus Christ, unlike any other world religion leader, Buddha, Krishna, Zoroaster, pick whichever one you want, it doesn't matter. If you were to visit their graves, you will still find their remains. But not Jesus Christ. Because He conquered those things. He rose from the grave, but He did not just do that because He's God. He did not just do that because He was able. He did that to set us free. He did that so that whatever your story is, it can be a story of new life, of new beginnings, of resurrection, and of starting over. You can hit the reset button. You can get the biggest do-over ever. Because Jesus Christ did what he did, he offers for you this opportunity. And that is what we really celebrate. What we really celebrate is that now, because of that, the resurrection is made available to all of us. We all have at our availability a new life. You believe that? Do you really believe that that's the case for your life? Because, can I just tell you, you should. And the things that you're going to hear in the next few minutes may very well change the course of your life for the rest of your life, well, forever maybe. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look in John chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Most of the verses will pop up on the screen anyway, and you can follow along. But in John chapter 11, for those of us that study the Bible, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. This is the story of a man named Lazarus who dies, and Jesus Christ comes and raises Lazarus from the grave. And in John chapter 11, we have one of seven different miracles that are recorded throughout John's gospel. And the theme of this miracle, the thing that we are to learn from this miracle, is that Jesus Christ is the one that can give you new life. Amen? I mean, it's the greatest example of how Jesus Christ not only rose himself, but he has the power and the ability to give you new life as well. And so if you look with me, we're going to start right in the beginning, and we're going to look at a big portion of chapter number 11, and the context in which we find this story is this man Lazarus is sick. Let's read the first three verses. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So in the life of Lazarus, just an ordinary guy, something was wrong. He had a problem, right? He was sick. He had an illness. And let me just say that the story that we're going to look at in John chapter 11 is a story for people who have problems. If you don't have any, well, then this story's not for you. But if you have some, then keep listening. Because we see that Lazarus is sick, and he's not just a little sick. He's very sick. In fact, he's so sick that his family's worried whether or not he's even going to make it. And so Lazarus has a problem. He has a physical infirmity, and they call out to Jesus Christ. And the thing that you need to understand, if you put yourself in this story, replace your name with Lazarus' name, and say, well, I have problems, I have issues in my life. The thing that God wants you to understand, if you're like that, and we all are really, is that Jesus Christ loves you, because Jesus Christ loved Lazarus. And he started by verse 3, like we said, his sister sent unto him, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest, referring to Lazarus, is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. So the sisters sent unto Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus could make a difference if he could come and just get there in time. And Jesus sends a message back with the messenger, and he says, look, it's okay, he's not going to die. But in fact, this sickness that he has is for the glory of God. Now that's an interesting statement, because when you're going through a tough time and you're looking to the Lord for help, and the answer you get is, yeah, I'm not coming right now, but your sickness is going to glorify God, that's not real comforting. That's not really the thing you want to hear. But the story continues, and we'll get to it in just a second, but follow with me for a second. I want you to understand something this morning. You need to realize that the difficulty that you might be going through, either today or some other day, is not always promised to be cured. It's not always promised that you will get some immediate healing just because you call out the name of the Lord. Just because you believe in God does not mean everything is always going to be smooth sailing, right? Not everybody gets the comfort or the ease that they want. Some people suffer just so that God can demonstrate his power. Now, that might sound a little weird to you. Just keep listening. And in case you might be of the crowd that might respond thinking, well, that's not very loving, Jesus. I mean, that's not a very loving response, is it? Well, he makes the point of reinforcing the fact in verse number 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I mean, he loved them. He restated it just so that you would know. And what you need to understand in this story is that Jesus has a plan. And his plan is going to be greater than just the immediate ease of their difficulty. Let's read about that. We're going to jump down a little bit and start in verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now that's interesting because he just said the sickness is not unto death, and spoiler alert, you know the story, eventually he'll raise him from the dead, so it's still accurate. But at this point, he uses the parallel of sleep with death. The Bible does that time and again because actually he's sleeping for a while and he's going to call him out of his sleep. That's literally what he's going to do. But literally what he's talking about is that he's going to die. Or at that point, Lazarus had died physically. Now, if you remember back in verse number 6 when we looked, that it says that when Jesus got the word of Lazarus' sickness, that he chose to continue to stay in Bethany for 2 more days. In other words, Jesus stayed away intentionally just long enough so that Lazarus would die. From the perspective of the family, what's going on here is that the problems that they were experiencing had to run their course. And they ran their course to the ultimate, what they would consider to be very worst possible end. And what Jesus wants us to understand is this, is that if he's going to give you new life, there first has to be a death to your old one. There first has to be a death to your old one. And so whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you're fighting with, whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever keeps plaguing your heart and your mind and your life, whatever it is, there has to be a death first of those things. There has to be a full surrender of those things. If ever Jesus Christ can then step in and speak into your life, new life. So if you're putting yourself in this story, you have to ask yourself these questions. Because you currently have your own life. You have your own set of circumstances. You are the king of your castle. You are in charge of your life. You are the boss of your life. You can do whatever you want to do. And you need to understand, Jesus has a plan for you that likely is not exactly the same plan that you have for you. His is better. So how is it that he's going to work out his plan? That's what I want us to see. How Jesus works his plan for your new life is described for us in the next verse. It's verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go into him. Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes, not for me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm glad for your sakes that we waited. I'm glad that he went through this ultimate difficult physical challenge. Because ultimately, through it all, if you come to faith, if you come to trust me, it solves all those problems, doesn't it? It solves everything that has to do with any of it. So how Jesus Christ works his plan for you in your new life Well, it's your faith. If you are willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ's ability to give you a new life, then that faith is the key to activating his power in your life. When we heard from Jerry in the video, it was when he finally surrendered and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ that activated God's power and really then finally set him free from all those addictive behaviors. He's not sorry that he did that. He's rejoicing that that happened. Let's continue to read. We'll jump in at verse number 17. So Jesus says, okay, this is the key. This is the way I'm going to work it, but let's continue the narrative. Verse 17, when Jesus came, now he's returning back to Judea where they are, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This would be a common thing. You have a death in the family, your loved ones, your friends, they will come from however far, and they will come to spend time with you and to give you the condolences and to grieve with you and to cry with you and to show you that they love you and to comfort you and to help you and whatever way that they can. That's what's going on in this story. It's a very natural human response. But the thing that you need to see is that Jesus has a plan. He has a way to work out his plan, but we often can't see it. We often can't see God's plan. So jump down to verse 21. When he comes then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, you just got here too late. She calls him Lord. She's not an unbeliever. She's not a God rejecter. She is somebody that Jesus loved. She had a personal relationship with Jesus, but she's frustrated because Jesus didn't come through for her on her timetable. And so she says, man, it's not that she thinks that God is unable. If you had been here, he would have never had to have died. She believes in God. She believes that God has the ability to do things. What she didn't see was that he was still actively working, even though the circumstances weren't so great. A lot of people believe that God can do stuff. But when things don't go the way that they want, they often say things like, God, where were you when I needed you? That's what Martha's saying. She's kind of blaming him. And she is completely unaware that Jesus has planned the most miraculous outcome ever. She's unaware. And so she's blaming God. Don't say it out loud or anything, but have you ever been there? Have you ever known people that have been there? Have you ever thought about how when things don't go well, you just don't understand, and you shake your fist at the Lord? I've been there. And you know what? The Lord understands that we don't understand, and he's still very kind. We have trouble seeing the applicability of the scriptures, of God's word to our lives today. Isn't that true? Look with me, we're going to continue reading in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's her response. Look, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, but hey, you know, whatever you ask. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Boy, that's a good statement. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've gone to Sunday school. I get it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, I want you to track with me in this story because it's not as straightforward as you might think. So she says, look, Lord, I know that if you ask God for stuff, he'll give it to you. I don't doubt your ability to do whatever. You're all powerful. My theology is good. And Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. I mean, he just states a fact. By the way, every time Jesus Christ speaks, Jesus Christ is God, his words therefore are the word of God. And the word of God said, your brother's going to rise again. But what the word of God didn't say was when. It didn't say when it's going to happen, right? And so she says, yeah, I know, at the last day, resurrection, I get it. So Martha had the proper religious training. But you know what was missing in her life? It was the understanding of the practical applicability to her life that very minute. And that's the problem that plagues a lot of us. A lot of us were raised believing that God is who he is and Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in human flesh, died on a cross for our sins, was buried, third day rose again from the grave, ever victorious, living in heaven. Okay, so we believe that. A lot of us believe that he can do whatever he wants. A lot of us, we're not atheists, we don't cast down that idea. But a lot of us have trouble really putting the pieces together and saying, I actually believe that what he says will change my circumstances and my life today. So the key really is verse number 25. Look, I know he'll be raised at the last day. Jesus says, don't you get it? I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. And he that believes in me, even if he is dead, he's going to live. Oh, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he turns and he says, you believe that? Can you imagine? You believe that? Because this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is where it all comes down. He wants to know if she really believes that Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of eternal life and resurrection power. He wants to know if she actually will believe that he can do it even now. And he asks her, do you believe that? The word of God just said that it's true. Do you believe the word of God? That's the issue. And so she answers, I believe that you're the Christ that should come into the world. Excuse me, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross. I'm asking you if you believe that he is the resurrection and the life that will apply to your circumstances today. You see, she gets all religious on him. And what she says is accurate. It's not inaccurate. So generally, she's got the theological answer down. But practically, literally, for her situation at that moment, she's missing it. And can I just tell you, if you today don't see the Word of God as literally, practically applicable to your situation, whatever you're in today or whatever you'll be in tomorrow, I mean, just face it. What good is it? I mean, it's just some interesting philosophical study for people who like to read and study those things. Maybe some interesting history for those who like history. But if this is the living word of a living God who loves you, then this has got to be practical and applicable today. So that's good news, because she didn't get that, which means that she doubted. The next thing I want to see, Jesus' compassion and concern. She doubted that. So continuing our story, we'll jump in at verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, so get the scene, Jesus is returning from Bethany to Judea, and Martha runs out, and they have this whole exchange with Martha while they're still a ways out. Mary stays in the house. Eventually, Mary then, when they get close enough and see Jesus coming with the crowd, she runs out and kind of gets into the same kind of conversation Martha just got into, because she wasn't there when Martha had this conversation, right? So Mary, was come where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. So we have the scene. Everybody's weeping. They're mourning. And as they're weeping and mourning of the loss of Lazarus, Jesus is troubled, and he's groaning in his spirit. And as he's groaning in his spirit, he begins to weep. And the natural response of the people who watch this are thinking, wow, Jesus really loved Lazarus too. I mean, he so loved him that he, like we, weeps for the passing of his friend. And it is true that Jesus loves us all. He loved Lazarus. It's true that he feels our emotions. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that very thing, that he's not the kind of a savior, he's not the kind of a Lord that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The infirmities that you feel, Jesus feels them. And that's important that you understand that. He has compassion. And the Jews thought that was it. They thought the extent of his tears was his sadness and his compassion and his love. But that's not totally the reason for his tears. Because the others that are around are saying, wow, Jesus loved him, but that's the guy who healed the blind. That's the guy who made the lame to walk. Couldn't he have kept him from dying? I guess death is the one thing he can't seem to fix. And so Jesus groans again, the Bible says, in his spirit. Why? Because the real issue is Jesus' concern for their faith. Regardless of the circumstances, he's like, I am the Lord of all heaven and earth. I am omnipotent. I can do anything at any time. I just need you to believe it. I need you to put your faith and trust in the fact that I can do that. So his tears are not exclusively just because he cared. Certainly he cared. But for their lack of faith in him, who said, I am the resurrection and I am the life and I can do it in an instant. And so that's what we see as the story continues, the miracle of new life. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone, because he was in a cave, right? There was a stone that laid upon it. That was the burying place. Take away the stone. Let's uncover this thing. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And after the third day, they would say that corruption or the decay begins to set in, and so it wasn't going to be a pretty sight. And she warns him, Lord, it's been 4 days already. A reason why Jesus Christ came out of the grave on the third day, by the way. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardst me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See, the theme keeps going back to belief. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth. Let's stop there. So Jesus Christ, he performs the miracle. He goes and he does the thing that nobody else could possibly do. He goes to the place and he uncovers the grave and He emphasizes the idea that really it's all about faith, and certainly these people are struggling with their ability to believe. And he says, remember when I said that this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God? And they may or may not have understood that, the disciples at that time. He's like, but this is the thing. And he prays unto the Father, and he says, Lord, I'm going to pray, and it's not really for you, it's not really for me, it's for all of these, that they can hear what's going on, that they would come and believe. It's for the sake of the listeners. And then he cries out the command. The word of God speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead arose. Lazarus got new life. Now, what does that mean for you? What does that mean to any of us? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 1, notice this, concerning our spiritual condition. This applies to me and to you and to every single one of us. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, literally made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Jerry was very kind to be willing to share the darkness of his story prior to the light of Jesus Christ piercing his heart. If we had time, we could go around this room. I could tell you my story. Many people could tell their stories. At the end of the day, all of our stories at some level or another of manifestation are described by what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. That we lived our lives by ourselves, for ourselves. That we were selfish and we walked according to a course that is set in place in this world system that ultimately is led by the devil, the prince of the power of the air, and that we were dead spiritually. But faith in Jesus Christ can quicken us, make us alive. Because the Bible says very clearly that the condition of every single man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever breathed free air, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is your sin, it is my sin that separates us from a holy, righteous, eternal God. And in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so, you know what a wage is. Those of you that have jobs, you understand that you work, and at the end of a week or 2 weeks or the month or whatever your pay period is, you earn your wage. Your wage is not something that after you have performed the work, you have to go beg for. You deserve it. You have earned it. You worked for the wage. The Bible says what we have all done is sin. And the thing that we have all earned, that we have worked for, is death. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it's interesting because it talks about not just physical death, we understand that, and that is the picture of Lazarus. It talks about spiritual death. And so when God initially created Adam and Eve in the garden, right, he made them perfect and holy. Sin had not yet entered into their world. And the Bible says that God used to come down and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. They walked together in the cool of the day. But when they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to eat of, then sin entered into their world. And so if we say the Bible represents sin, for example, in this illustration, God comes down to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He can't do it anymore because there's a barrier. Sin is blocking the way. All now, as a result, have sinned and therefore come short of God's glory. And as a result, all who have sinned earn the wage, which is death. And like I said, there is something called a second death, because everybody knows that physical death has a time limit, physical life has a time limit ending in physical death, but there is a spiritual death defined in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, where it says, notice the list, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is defined as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We might just call that hell. And the list of people who are going to inherit that eternal place, well, that's a bad list. Is that your crowd? I mean, that's not the crowd you want to hang with, right? But I really want you to notice Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, oh, and unbelieving. Oh, and all the others will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. All you need to do is choose to not believe what God did for you. And then this will be your part also, because you're a sinner. We're all sinners, and sin separates us, and the wages of sin is death, and death is equivalent of hell. But thank God the story doesn't end there, because in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took action. He didn't leave us in this state. But just because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of every single human being does not mean that every single human being automatically goes to heaven, right? Because somebody's ended up in that lake of fire. So there must be something that we have to do. So John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you will receive Jesus Christ, then you too can become a son of God. You say, well, how exactly do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us, is eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he that has the Son has the life, and he that has not the Son of God has not the life. So God promises to us eternal life. Eternal life is bundled in the package of Jesus Christ. God offers to you the free gift of eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, and you have to receive that free gift as your own. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your personal sins, not the general sins of the general people, then he will forgive you your sins. And if you reject him as your personal Lord and Savior, well, then you don't have eternal life. You have eternal death. How exactly do I receive him? I remember when this was presented to me for the first time over 30 years ago, and somebody said, if you receive Jesus Christ, and I was like, okay, how do I do that? And where is he? And I was sincere. I just didn't know. I wasn't raised in church. And he showed me Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's Easter, right? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And a couple verses down in verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you, we sang the song, or we listened to the song, that the grace that is greater than all my sin. Let me tell you, friends, I don't care what you have done. God does not care what you have been involved in. You cannot out-sin his grace. It's impossible. His grace is greater. Whosoever, you could write your name in there, will call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. What about you today? Let me ask you a question. Just yourself, within your heart, God forbid some terrible thing happened and your physical life ended before this day ended. Would you be able to say that you are 100% sure that you would have your home in heaven? I mean, if God were going to ask you, how can you be so sure? What would be your answer? Because if you're not sure, can I just encourage you? This is for you today. This story is for you to be able to once and for all say, yes, I believe what he did for me, and I want to appropriate it to me. And what I want to do is give you the opportunity to do that even right now. Will you all just pray with me? Would you just bow your heads with me and pray? And I'm going to ask a question, and nobody's going to bother anybody. Nobody's going to come to anybody. Nobody's going to harass you in any way. We don't do that here. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to just ask so that I can understand. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life and give you the free gift of eternal life, just raise your hand where you're at. I just want to pray intelligently. There's one in front. Anybody else? Just raise your hand where you're at. There's several people on the other side. I see you. You can take them back down again. Nobody's going to bug you. Just anybody. Just hold it high. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but boy, I want to be. Will you pray for me? Anybody else? I see it. Thank you. You can take it down. Amen. God bless you. Let me just pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the sincerity of these. And whether they raise their hand or not, if in their heart they are not sure that they have eternal life and they want eternal life, Lord Jesus, may they in their own way just cry out to you something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my life is messed up. And Lord, I want to have this gift of eternal life. I want to live forever with you. And so, Jesus, please come and forgive me of my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me, Lord Jesus. God, I invite you to be my personal Lord and my personal Savior, and I will follow you all the days of my life. I will believe what you say, and I will act upon what you say. Because of my faith, I will trust in what you have said. And I receive you today. And you said that you'd give me eternal life, and that's what I want. So thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for not staying in the grave. Thank you for raising again victorious. And thank you for giving to me this gift. I pray in Jesus' name. All right, everybody can look up. Let me just say this to you. Because if you did that, and if you really meant it, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, shall be saved. So hallelujah, this is like a spiritual birthday to you. But let me say something else, because we're almost done, but not quite done, because there's an application for the rest of you, because I know this is church. And a lot of you will have said, I know this. I have done this years ago in my life. I have known the Lord as my Savior for a long time. But yet, your life is still full of problems. But yet, you're still struggling with a lot of things. What would the application be to me and to my life? Well, let's go back to our text, John chapter 11. Verse 43, he cries, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, he that was dead came forth. Hallelujah. But notice, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And what did Jesus say about him now? Now Lazarus now experiences new life. Lazarus is now up on his feet again. Lazarus is no more dead, but he still has a problem. He's still all bound up with the very thing that put him in the grave. He's bound up with his grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and turn him free. Make him free. And some of you are here and you have received the new life. You have come out of the grave and Jesus Christ has given you new life. And you know that Jesus Christ has given you new life. But the problem that you experience is you can't walk with him. And you can't walk with him because you're still bound with your grave clothes. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. There's their audience. These are believers. If, it's conditional, ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And Christian people need to be reminded of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have been given life, but yet we find ourselves continuing to go back to the sin. And we're bound in the grave clothes and we can't walk. And it is a bondage. And we need to be set free. And the way that we can be set free is to choose by faith, starting today, to continue to walk in the light of his word, the truth of God. And the truth will make you free. He wants to set you free. How does he set you free? The same way that you got saved, he's going to set you free. It's by your faith. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How should you walk? By faith. You put your total faith in him to handle your situation. That's what the story of Lazarus is all about. Surrender your control to him. Christian, as long as you are trying to handle your own problems, Jesus will let you. He'll let you. But if you will die to yourself, if you will surrender them to him, well, you're in a position to have a miracle happen. You're in a position where he can give you something that you couldn't possibly have given to yourself. Listen, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's really a celebration of new life, isn't it? New life in Christ, eternal life. And if you prayed that prayer of salvation a few minutes ago, man, God bless you. Because that is, without a doubt, the single most important decision that any of us will ever make in our entire life. There is no second. There is no comparison. Everything else comes after this. And a new start after some failure? Listen, God can handle it. You, like I said, you can't out-sin his grace. It's not just magic words. It's the attitude of full surrender in your heart. And maybe you're here today, and maybe it's the first time back in church after a long time being out. And maybe you come to church every week, and for whatever reason, you found yourself bound up in the bondage of sin. I don't know. That's your business. I don't need to know. But God is speaking to your heart today, because you haven't given God full surrender for a long time in your life. But he loves you, and he wants to make you free. The question is, will you believe him, or will you grieve him so that he's troubled in his heart with your unbelief? The decision is yours. We're going to close with this. Your life can impact others. Back to the story of Lazarus. We go to John chapter 12. I just want to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," and it was talking about Lazarus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." The idea is this: Lazarus' testimony of new life so spread through the community, people flocked to see him, because a new life set free in Jesus Christ impacts the lives of others. And it so irritated the religious elite that were losing their control, they said, "We need to kill him again. We need to kill him. He's messing up our thing." Listen, your surrender to Jesus Christ gives you a life that will impact endlessly the lives of other people. Don't you want that? I want us to all pray together. So let's all stand for prayer. And if Jesus is trying to do something in your heart to help you to understand how much he loves you and you need to surrender, would you please do that today? Heavenly Father,